Well, whenever we start talking about the scriptures and how they relate to our lives, I'm excited about those that may be in our midst who are not yet followers of Jesus. I know that most of us are, but I think every week we have somebody here who's just kind of checking things out. Everybody has a starting point, and some of you are right there, right now, and normally I'd be all fired up right now because I would know that whatever God has to say to us in the Bible, it applies to all of us. It doesn't matter where we're at spiritually or what our background is, I know that God is going to speak to us. And I just want to kind of say this up front, that we're in a process right now, just during this month of January, of kind of doing some different things in our church. We're actually spending this whole month talking about what we see in the future of our church as we've prayed and we've planned together. Like, what is our vision for the future of White Pine Church? Our church is about 15 years old right now, and so we've looked back at what God has done in the last 15 years, and now we're kind of looking forward to the next 15 years, and we're talking about that. And for sure it has everything to do with our mission, which is to help people find and follow Jesus. So if you're kind of like at the front end of things, you might feel like, wow, they're talking about me. And that can feel weird, and I just want to kind of acknowledge that and help you to know that we're sensitive to that fact, and the only reason that we're doing it is because we really do believe in Jesus. We really do believe that he died for everybody, and we really believe that anybody that follows him experiences a better life after they make that decision than they had before they make that decision. So if you're kind of on the before side, I hope that you just feel our heartbeat for you in what we're talking about as we discuss our vision for the next several years. Now, we've been talking about this vision for the last several weeks. So if you've been here for the last several weeks, I hope you kind of remember some stuff. I'm going to test that out right now because, I mean, it's kind of already in my head and my heart, but is it in yours yet? So let me just let you kind of fill in some blanks here as we've talked about our vision for the future, the territory ahead for White Pine. Our whole vision that we've been talking about is based on a prayer that a man by the name of Jabez in the Old Testament prayed. It's in the book of 1 Chronicles, and there are three words in that prayer that he prayed that's it's kind of the basis of everything that we're seeing in our future. Does anybody remember what those three words are? Anybody? Am I the only one who knows this passage? Okay, thank you. Enlarge my territory. Did anybody else think that? Raise your hand if you thought that. Wow. You know, people have said to me that you have to repeat vision endlessly because people don't pick it up that quickly. And it always feels to me like, man, these people are bored by this. I'm saying it again, and you're kind of going, say what? What'd you say? I didn't hear it. The prayer that Jabez prayed to the God of Israel was, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that God will enlarge our territory. Remember those folks that started this church, there were three couples in a living room, and they were basically Cumberland people, and they wanted to have a church that they could invite their non-Christian friends to. And they weren't really thinking, you know, territorially. They were thinking relationally about their friends. And in the first 15 years of this church, God has really reached a lot of folks in Cumberland and in North Yarmouth, but we want to see a larger territory reached by this church. I'm going to show you a pie chart in just a minute. The pie chart shows the number of people, the percentage of people who live in Cumberland County who go to what they call an evangelical Protestant church, basically a church like White Pine. Do you remember what that percentage is of the people that go to that kind of a church? Anybody? 4.3, somebody said 3. The number that we got in the 2010 religion census was 4.3% of the people that live in our area go to a church like ours. And we know that in a couple of towns, we've actually exceeded the number of 4.3% in terms of the people that we have reached. What are those two towns? Cumberland and North Yarmouth, right. Why? Because that's where we are, probably. That's probably why, but all of these other communities north of Portland, like Yarmouth and Falmouth and Freeport and Gray and all the towns that are surrounding those towns, we're nowhere near 4.3% in those towns, and it's our desire to get to 4.3% and above in dozens of towns all around this area. And now, why is it that we as a church want to do that? Why don't we just say, well, let the other churches that are like us in this area share the load? Well, as we look around, we go, there really aren't any other churches like us. Certainly there are churches that are teaching God's word and trying to reach people for Christ, but if somebody came to our church and they said, well, what's another church like White Pine somewhere between, say, Portland and Topsom? We'd say, we don't know of any. And so it gives us a feeling of responsibility, like, Lord, maybe we need to dream bigger than we've dreamed before. Just like that, those three couples that were sitting in that living room, they dreamed of just their friends coming to church. They didn't realize that God would reach that many more people they didn't even know. And now we're saying the same thing. God, would you be willing to enlarge our territory and let us reach a much, much larger region than we've reached before? That's what we're dreaming for in the next 15 years. And I gave you three practical ideas of how we can begin to make that happen. Does anybody remember the first one on that list? Okay, pray for one. How many of you have this wristband on your wrist right now? So we gave away like 500 or so of these. So if you don't have it on your wrist, you probably have it at home. Or if you don't have one, we might have some more on the back table there. But the purpose of the wristband that says pray for one is to remind us that we need to be praying for at least one person for the salvation. This isn't just a general prayer request, but we're praying for the salvation of at least one person who lives in one of the communities north of Portland. We want to pray like that at least once a day for somebody. And so, you know, when you put this on in the morning or when you feel it in the middle of the day or whatever, or when you take it off at night, you want to stop and say, Lord, I want to pray for this person. It's a specific person that we're praying for. We've seen a great response to that so far in terms of what you guys are writing down and what we've been praying for during the week, more and more every week. And we're not going to stop doing this when this series is over. Every single week, we're going to pray in church for that one person, and we're going to ask you to pray for that person every day. And we're going to see God bring people into his family through the power of prayer. That's our vision, is to do that. It all starts with prayer. And then last week, I gave you a second practical idea on how we're going to accomplish this vision. Anybody remember what it was? Say it over here. Own your town. Thank you. One person remembers that we're going to ask you to own your town. And the idea behind that is that you really can't talk about a region in New England without talking about towns, because every town has its own identity. We're very community-centric in this area. And what God's doing in one community may look very different than what he's doing in a town that's right next door to that. And so because we come from all these different communities north of Portland, all these different towns, all of us have to realize that God put us where we are for a reason, because he wants to use us. It's not that he wants to use people who live in Cumberland to reach Yarmouth. He wants people in Yarmouth to reach the people that are living in Yarmouth, and that's true for everywhere that we live. So we want to say to God, I am willing for you to use me in my town. I will accept this town as my parish. Remember we talked about that last week? And the way that we want to do that is we want to kind of expand our own personal borders and look for ways to begin to build relationships with others in our town. We want to team up with others who are here at White Pine to reach our town. And so we have to not only pray for one, we have to own our town. And then there was a third idea. Now, I haven't talked about it for a couple weeks, but anybody remember what the third practical idea was for us achieving this vision of seeing a larger territory of spiritual influence? Anybody? Be an inviter. Thank you. Somebody said be an inviter. That was on the outline the first week, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. So here's what I want you to do with that idea of be an inviter right now. Just put a line right through it, because we're not going to talk about being an inviter this morning. Well, we're going to talk about it a little bit, but I've decided to change the words. And the reason why I've done that is because I think I found a better way to say it, a more biblical way to say what we really want to see God do with us that I think will help us to achieve this vision. And it's those words that are right at the top of your note sheet there. Find your voice. Find your voice. And I want to just take some time right now to explain to you the process that I have gone through to arrive at that phrase. It began with the acknowledgement that if we really want to enlarge our territory of spiritual influence, then we're going to have to send out into all these communities north of Portland many more outspoken representatives of Jesus and of White Pine. We cannot simply hope that all these different people in this region will somehow be magnetically drawn to Greeley Middle School in Cumberland Center at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We have to do something more than that. We have to take our attenders and turn them into our ambassadors. That was the way that I said it in the beginning. Turn attenders into ambassadors. And I think there was some accuracy to that, but I tell you what I did is I tested it out with our elders and with our leadership team, and I said that, and it didn't stick. It was like, wait a minute, that's not really resonating with these people when I say that. I felt like I was being clear in what I was saying, but it's like, yeah? And it was like, what, kind of like, didn't get it. I'm not sure exactly why. It could be the word ambassadors, because that's not really a word that we use in everyday conversation, right? And if we do use it, we either think about it as a political word or maybe as a religious word. And so I thought, well, maybe the problem is the word. And so I tried to use sort of a word picture, an analogy. I said, well, here's what I mean. I mean that White Pine needs to be more than just a lighthouse. It also has to be a flashlight factory. And I started to see that pop a little bit. I saw, you know, some people, you know, catch that, and they go, oh yeah, I get what you're saying. You're saying that this isn't supposed to just be a place where there's like one central location where if we want somebody to hear about Jesus, they come here to do that. We want to actually be able to equip our people so that they can go out and take that same message wherever they go. That's exactly right. But then I thought, well, how do I put that into words, you know, because I've got this little almost, you know, poetic thing going. It's like, pray for one, own your town, be a flashlight. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work, you know? That's a bad poem, you know? And so it was really under the pressure of a deadline. I mean, the series was coming, and we had to, you know, kind of vet this through the elders, and it was under the pressure of a deadline that I changed the word ambassador to the word inviter, be an inviter. And ever since I've done that, I've been uncomfortable. It's like, it's not quite right. That's not quite what I want to say. And that's despite the fact that it's very understandable. I mean, when I use those words, be an inviter, that's not really mysterious, is it? You know exactly what I'm asking you to do. I'm saying, invite people to church. That's what we have to do. If we want to grow as a church, we've got to invite people to church. Works. It's very simple, easy to remember. If I asked you next week what we talked about today, and we were using the term be an inviter, you'd all raise your hand and say, I know what it is. It's be an inviter. It's easy to remember. It's easy to understand. And if I use that phrase, it would also be strategic, because our outreach plan as a seeker-sensitive church depends on inviters. Because every single week, we're trying to create an experience and share truth that both Christians and pre-Christians will benefit from. See, we want this church service to be a resource that all of you can use to help reach your friends. So, of course, we want a lot of inviters here. And if I were to ask you to do that, I think it would be a fairly realistic goal. Because, really, it's easier to invite someone to church than it is to invite them to become a follower of Jesus, right? It's easier to invite than it is to evangelize. We would all agree that it's far easier to say, here, come with me, and somebody else will tell you how to become a follower of Jesus than it is to be the one who actually does that. So, I mean, just for the sake of being realistic in the goals that we set, wouldn't it be good to set the bar a little lower than to try to turn off the whole church into people that can share the gospel? Wow. And certainly if we use this term, be an inviter, it would be powerful. We know that because we hear story after story of the power of a personal invitation. A nationwide research project was conducted at almost the same time as White Pine started. And what they found all over this country was that 80% of those who do not attend church, 80% of those who do not attend church said, I would go if somebody invited me. They also found in that study that 80% of the people who had never been to church had never been invited. I mean, that's powerful to hear those two things together. And this past week, I asked some of our partners at White Pine how they first started coming to the church, and I heard story after story of personal invitations. Jeff Davis first started coming to this church because his friend Kevin Ducharme invited him to come. And the weird thing about that story was that Kevin had never been to this church before he invited him. It was Kevin's first Sunday at White Pine, and he just said to his friend Jeff, "Hey, I'm going to a new church this Sunday. You want to come with me?" And Jeff came with him, and both of them have been here ever since. It was all about a personal invitation. Carrie Janowski was going to a little Bible study in Wyndham, and a friend who was there invited her to come to her church, to White Pine Church. And the first Sunday that Carrie came, she filled out one of those little welcome cards. She said that she had two young kids. And a woman from our church contacted her the following week and said, "If you would like to come back, I'll help you take care of your kids." And how powerful is that to have somebody do that? And Carrie's been here ever since. Mark Fortin was just working at his shop over there at Food Stop, and Randy Reynolds kept coming in and buying four or five cups of coffee week after week on, I think it was a Tuesday. And finally, Mark said, "Why are you buying all this coffee?" And Randy said, "Well, I'm buying it for my Bible study group." And Randy could just see from Mark's reaction that there was some curiosity there about that. And so Randy said, "Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday?" Mark said, "Well, I can't because I work on Sundays." And Randy said, "How about if I come pick you up and then I'll get you back to work as quickly as I can after the service is over?" And Mark said yes, and he's been coming ever since. Personal invitations are very powerful, so why not just challenge everybody here to do the very same thing? I mean, if I did that, I could even make the argument that it's a biblical thing to do, because there are lots of examples in Scripture of inviters. Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, found out that John the Baptist said, "That's the one you should follow." Andrew spent the day with Jesus, and after he spent the day with Jesus, the first thing he did was to go get his brother Simon and say, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Think about what Simon Peter became in the church. It started with an invitation from his brother. And then later, this guy by the name of Philip told his friend Nathanael that the Messiah was this guy from the town of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And then that Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, and they had that talk there about living water. What did she do after their conversation ended? She went back into town. She said to her friends and neighbors, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So, assuming that we are showing people Jesus when they come to this church, you can certainly support the idea of inviting with Scripture. Inviting is a great thing. I want everybody here to be inviters. So what's wrong with just saying that? Well, the struggle that I was having was that when I think about God's dream for us, I felt like saying that was simply too restrictive. Because for one thing, it doesn't account for the diversity of personalities that we have at White Pine. I mean, for some of you, inviting is as natural as breathing. For others of you, it's as scary as skydiving. I mean, it just makes your heart beat fast. Well, I don't know if I could ever do that. And the reason why we respond differently is because we're different people. We have different personalities. One style doesn't fit everybody. Remember when David went out to fight Goliath? And the king, Saul, said, "Here, use my armor." And David put on the armor, and he found that it didn't protect him at all. It actually inhibited him. He said, "Take your armor back," and he picked up five smooth stones. That's how he got ahead of Goliath. Get it? Got ahead? Thank you. Let it sink in. See, in inviting is one powerful way for some people to be used by God in the lives of others, but it's not the same for everybody. Everybody's different. I also think that the word invite fails to account for the unpredictability of the scenarios we face as we represent Christ from day to day. I mean, you can't predict what's going to happen. Think of the way that Jesus dealt with all kinds of different people. He rarely said the same thing twice. And what Jesus modeled for us was dependence upon the Spirit rather than a script. That's why everything was different all the time. Think of all the ways the followers of Jesus had to adjust to unexpected opportunities. Tongues of fire suddenly hovered over the apostles, and it drew a crowd of thousands, and before he knew it, Peter had become a street preacher. It happened again when he healed a paralyzed beggar outside the temple, and then he was arrested, and he found himself standing before the Jewish Supreme Court. And when it came time to make his defense, it just didn't seem right to say, "Hey, why don't you guys come to church with me?" Instead, he said, "Salvation is found in no one except Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And then persecution broke out all over Jerusalem, and everyone except those 12 apostles was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And when they were, they remembered that Jesus had said to the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." And they looked around and they said, "Where are the apostles? They're not here. So what should we do? Maybe we should do what the apostles have been doing in Jerusalem." And Acts 8:4 says that those non-apostles preached the word wherever they went. That was surprising for them. And then Philip was led by the Spirit of God to a desert road. And as he was walking along this road, suddenly this chariot passes him by. And as the chariot passes by, he notices that the guy in the passenger seat is actually reading scripture. And so he starts jogging, runs up next to the chariot, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "No." And so Philip ended up using that very passage that he was reading to lead that man to Christ. And then the Spirit of God told this guy by the name of Ananias exactly where to find the most violent persecutor of Christians. And he said, "Go pay him a visit." Ananias was understandably reluctant. But when he obeyed the voice of God, he ended up healing and then baptizing the man who would later become the Apostle Paul. And then Peter, an Orthodox Jew, was sent by God to the home of Gentiles, people he would never invite to church. And there he led that entire unkosher family to Christ. See, you just never know how God might want to use you from day to day. It may be by inviting someone to church. That's just one of so many different possibilities. And Paul said that our conversation should always be seasoned with the salt of our loyalty to Jesus. Peter said that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asked us the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. So if we want to be excellent ambassadors, if we want to be the kind of people who can, you know, carry a flashlight and shine it into any dark place, regardless of the variables, we have to become inviters, yes, but we have to become more than inviters. And that's why I kind of felt uneasy with just that phrase, be an inviter. It's because what I really want, what I think God really wants, is for every follower of Jesus in this church to be fully equipped to share our faith in as many ways as possible, and yet to do it in a way that fits our own unique personality and giftedness. And all of that is packed into those three words, find your voice. That word voice stresses the fact that in order for us to enlarge our territory, I mean, if you don't get anything else, get this today. If we want to be used by God to our maximum potential, then every single one of us in some way must forge the habit of sharing our faith verbally. We can't just hope that people will think we're so nice, we must be Christians. We can't wait for that person to say, "What must I do to be saved?" We have to grow to the point where it becomes normal for us to take the initiative to speak about our faith. And then the idea behind that verb find is that discovering how we share our faith most effectively is a trial and error process. that we have to engage in so that we can be used to our full potential. So would you agree that if all of us regularly used our voice to share our faith in a way that was consistent with our unique wiring and sensitive to each unique situation, that God would enlarge our territory of spiritual influence? I mean, if we did that, would God grow his family through us? I mean, do you buy the argument? You might say, can't imagine it happening, but just dream. If we all did it, what would God do? Let me give you some ideas on how to find your voice, okay? I'm going to use the rest of my time just to kind of show you some practical ideas that I have about how to get started in this process. The first thing is that I think you need to start with your heart. Start with your heart, because this is not about technique. It's about our inability to keep whatever is inside of us from leaking out of us. Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the more passionately we love Jesus, the more spontaneously we will talk about him. It wasn't long after my family moved to Maine that we started hearing about Red's lobster rolls in Wisconsin. How many of you have been to Red's lobster, been up there to Red's? Really, you guys that have been there, you actually stood in that long line to get a lobster roll when you could have just crossed the street and for less money and no wait, you could have gotten a lobster roll? Why in the world did you wait in line for your lobster roll? You did it because somebody said, there's no lobster roll like there I have at Red's. Man, the meat in those rolls, it's like a mountain of them. It's like a little mushroom cloud that comes out of the bun. It's amazing how much meat there is. And they're the best, they're the biggest lobster rolls you'll ever find. You got to go to Red's. And you went to Red's and you had one of those lobster rolls. And now you have become an ambassador of Red's. Somebody comes in from out of state, they go, we heard this, we should have a lobster. Oh yeah, go to Red's. Make the pilgrimage to Wiscasset, and you'll find the best lobster roll ever. Or maybe you might say, well, I like another one. Well, then you're an ambassador for that restaurant. But, you know, what you like, you talk about. You might be an ambassador for L.L. Bean. You proudly wear your L.L. Bean boots. When somebody comes in from out of state, you say, have you been to Bean? You haven't been yet. Oh, you've got to go to L.L. Bean. Everybody goes to L.L. Bean. You know that at L.L. Bean, their doors are never, it's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. They don't even have locks on their doors. You know, you got to go. You can go anytime you want. And then you'll tell them a story. You'll say, you know, I went in there once with a jacket that I had purchased 7 years earlier. And they took it back. They gave me all my money back with no questions asked. You're an ambassador for L.L. Bean because you just think, what could be better? Who has better clothes? Who has a better return policy? Who's open more hours? L.L. Bean is the place to go. You're excited about L.L. Bean. It leaks out of you. Well, the same thing is true of Jesus. If he has dramatically changed your life for the better, and if right now your relationship with him is intimate and life-giving, you cannot help but be a raving fan. You don't have to work up the courage to open your mouth. You can't keep your mouth shut. Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you want to find your voice, start with your heart. Gauge your spiritual temperature. Honestly evaluate your devotional life. And if you look there and you go, you know what? It's kind of gone down to embers. Then do whatever it takes to reignite it. That relationship with Jesus. To the point that you genuinely and deeply love him, and you will find, in ways that will surprise you, that you're talking about him. Right out of the heart. Second, another important factor, another ingredient in being an outspoken Christian is divine power. See, authentic passion for Christ is great, but we also need repeated injections of divine power. Can I say it this way? We need to import boldness. Because the kind of boldness that actually has a powerful impact on those that are listening, we do not have in and of ourselves. That's supernatural. So the question is, how do you get from God the power to speak about Jesus in an unignorable way? Simple. You ask for it. You just ask God for it. There's a great passage in Acts 4 that tells us what the church in Jerusalem did right after the apostles Peter and John got released from the jail they were in for preaching the gospel. That church had a prayer meeting. They asked God to protect his servants from the threats of the authorities and to enable them to speak his word with great boldness. Now, when they were praying that prayer, who were the servants of God that they were praying for? Well, for sure it was the apostles, the chosen spokesman for Jesus. Lord, enable those 12 guys to speak your word with great boldness. And here's what the next verse says. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Who was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly? All the apostles? No, all the Christians. All of them did it. And the reason why is because we're all God's servants. We're all his spokespeople. And our inadequacies do not disqualify us, because into that black hole of our timidity and fear, God is able to pour his boldness and bravery. All we have to do is ask him for it. And then third, if you want to find your voice, my advice is speak, then tweak. Okay? What I mean by that is don't wait to speak up until you think you have prepared the perfect opening line or until you have discovered your unique evangelistic style. When you're in a situation where it seems to you that God is nudging you to say something, open your mouth and start talking. A bicycle is easier to steer when in motion. And God will use even the most inelegant words when they are spoken in love and in reliance on his Spirit. There have been lots of times in my Christian life when it just seems to me that I've kind of gone mute as a witness for Christ. You know, I noticed that there are these nudges or these situations where it seemed like I could say something and I don't say anything at all. And later on, I go, what's the deal there? Why didn't I do that? And what I have learned to do at times like that is to respond to the nudge of the Spirit by saying something, anything. And I'll tell you what, whenever I've done it, it's like, I'm like thinking, oh man, this person's going to roll their eyes and run for the hills because it's so stupid, it's so foolish what I say. It's like, oh, really? How can I say that? And then for some reason they don't roll their eyes, and it's not long before that awkward conversation becomes very natural. And I just think that when God's at work, he can really use any words, but we have to take the initiative. And the more that we do that, the more that we share our faith when God gives us the opportunity, the more organic our style becomes over time. See, we learn from experience how God works most powerfully through us. It might be, you might say, I'm an inviter. You've learned that. Of all the stuff I've tried, when I invite people to church, they come. That's what I'm going to do. Or you might be somebody who has a particularly interesting story about what God has done in your life. And you've learned that when you share your story, you get people's attention. Or maybe you're somebody who has learned over time to share the gospel message. Like you could actually take a person from where they are to as a non-Christian and actually help them to learn how to become a Christian. You've learned how to take them from here to there. And God has used that in your life. And you've seen people come to Christ. That's your style. It may be that you're one of these people who is kind of intellectually wired, and you've seen that as you've studied and you've learned some of the answers to the common questions that non-Christians, especially skeptics, ask. that you're able to answer those in a persuasive way. That's your style. And you might find that your style is exactly what you thought it was, or it might surprise you what your style is. I can tell you this, it absolutely surprises me that the main way that God uses me in sharing the gospel is standing in front of hundreds of people with a microphone in my face. Because I'm a shy person. I don't think I or anybody else would have ever predicted that. And yet when I started to do that, I saw God work in a special way, and I just realized, oh, so this is like, you know, God gave me a gift that's completely out of sync with my personality. Weird. And God might do that with you as well. You have to go through that trial and error process. Speak. And over time, you can tweak. Okay? Fourth, you don't want to get in a rut. It's almost like a yeah, but to the third point, is that it's important that we don't limit our faith sharing to one particular style. We need to embrace the twists and turns of improvisation, because no two divine appointments are identical. Every spiritual conversation that you will ever have is unique, and you have to rely on the Spirit of God to empower you to say exactly the right thing in exactly the right way with no advance preparation. Isn't that exciting? I mean, Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, when you're hauled in before the courts, don't think beforehand about what to say, because words will be given to you from the Holy Spirit at that time. And I think that it's not just when we're hauled in before the authorities, but in any situation, if we're relying on the Spirit, he can give us the words that we need at the time that we need them. And nobody modeled this better than Jesus himself. I mean, just think of all the different ways that he talked about spirituality with people. This old religious guy comes to him and Jesus says, "You must be born again." This woman who's been divorced 4 times, now living with a man that she's not married to, comes to him, and Jesus says to her, "I could give you living water." He's with this big crowd of hungry people, and he says to them, "I am the bread of life." He goes to a festival of lights, and there he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." There's a thief hanging next to him on the cross, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus never took anyone down the Romans road. He never said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." He never said, "If you were to die today and you were standing before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" He never did any of that stuff. Why? Because every situation was unique. I love the adventurous prayer that Bo Chansey prays every morning. Bo Chansey is... He's the first guy that I ever heard use the words "pray for one." We have his book there on the back table that you can pick up. And he says that the words "pray for one" mean more to him than just praying every day for the salvation of one particular person. He also prays, "Lord, give me one person today to share your love with." And he says in the book, the one could be anyone. This type of praying makes you evangelistically available at all times. You begin to look at everyone differently because they might be the answer to your prayer. You will listen for cues and conversational openings that enable you to thoughtfully share the love of Jesus. People are dying to hear about Jesus. As you pray for one, you will be amazed by how open people are to the story of Christ and his love. Now, I know what we think living up here in New England. We think, where's that guy from? Is he in the Bible Belt? Nope, Bo Chansey lives in Manchester, New Hampshire. How can a guy who's a New Englander say that people are dying to hear about Jesus? Well, he simply embraced the adventure of praying for and then seizing opportunities. And God has amazed him. We can all do this. Number five, this is the last one, and it's one thing that I would love for every single one of you to do, even though I have to admit that we're not yet ready to help you do it. I want you to find a personal trainer. Find a personal trainer. I mean, think about this. Wouldn't it be great if you could find somebody who could help you to develop and put into practice a personalized plan for maximizing your outreach potential? So that person would help you to learn how to invite somebody to church. They would help you to learn how to share your personal testimony. They would help you to learn how to explain the gospel, how to answer some of the most common questions that non-Christians ask. And they would help you to discern the style of evangelism that works best for you. And here's the best part. You wouldn't just be going through a book together. Like, you would actually have to do stuff. And then debrief afterwards. Man, that's like what Jesus did with his followers. See, if you did that slowly but surely, you would develop skills that would not only enable you to reach your outreach potential, but it would actually equip you to help other people do that. You would become a personal trainer. Several years ago, I bought this book, The Men's Health Guide to Peak Conditioning. It's because I said, I need to get in shape. I need to do this, and I mean, this was 350 pages of, got pictures and everything. It's got everything in here. I mean, just look at this cover. It says that in this book, there are hundreds of exercises for head-to-toe strength and energy. There are conditioning programs for more than 40 lifestyles and interests. Well, surely I got one of the 40, right? There's buyer's guides for home equipment, health clubs, workout gear. Woo! Easy ways to integrate workouts into your busy day. Sleep, nutrition, and time management tips for peak power. Can't you see what this book has done for me? You know, do you know how many books on evangelism I have in my library? I bet you I've got 15. All books like this. Nothing wrong with any of them. They all give you great advice on how to share your faith. And they've done me about as much good as that book has done me. And the reason why is because in order to reach your outreach potential, you got to do more than read a book. So you got to get a personal trainer, you see. Because when I've been to the club and I see a personal trainer, you know, I might be sitting there next to my piece of equipment, you know, drinking some water, taking my break, you know, between this, whatever I have to do next, because you don't want to go too hard. And I'll see you next to me. Here's somebody that is working hard and sweating a lot, and that's because there's somebody over there, right over top of them, telling them exactly what to do. They have a personal trainer, and the personal trainer takes what's in a book, and he gets it into your life. Okay? So wouldn't it be awesome if we could have that here? If one of the distinctives of our church was that when you come here, you know, you're not just going to attend, join a small group, exercise your spiritual gifts, but you're actually going to receive training, real life training, from somebody who will demand that you do more than simply memorize stuff, that you actually have to go out and do it, and then they'll meet with you afterwards and say, what went right, what went wrong, let's get better at this. Think of how God could use you over time. Now, as I say, you know how many personal trainers we've got right now? Zero. Pure vision right now. Maybe you know somebody in your life like that, though. Maybe you don't need to wait for us to develop these people. Maybe you go, I know that person's like that. Go to them. Take the initiative. Go to them and say, I want you to become my personal evangelism trainer. And just see what happens. In the next few years, I hope that we're going to see this more and more. Not more information, more action. Less reading, more doing. Let me ask you this. Do you want so badly for God to use you to help other people live forever that you would be willing to place yourself under that kind of mentorship and accountability? The alternative is to just go through the rest of your Christian life saying, not me. It's all about the choices we make. It's not about our giftedness. It's about our choices. So if someone were to ask me, hey, Greg, what do you envision for the future of White Pine? I mean, the church is 15 years old. What do you want to see 15 years out? I would say, what I see, this is the potential that I see our church has, that I see a steady stream of people coming into this church from all the communities north of Portland, from Big Y, this whole region. And they're coming because people are inviting them. They're coming because people are sharing their faith with them in all kinds of different ways. And when they come to this church, they don't only come and as an attender, but over time they buy into the vision of the church. They get involved with other Christians at this church. And they little by little become ambassadors. They bear the flashlight. They take the light back to where they live and where they work. And as all these different people are doing that, that pie chart, ever so slowly, changes. And our slice of the pie gets bigger. More than 4.8% in Cumberland, more than 6.2% in Yarmouth, but in all those other areas, from where it is now to the 4.3 number. How cool would that be for us 15 years from now to put up a pie chart and say, oh, they just did another U.S. religion census. And here's our number now. And it's different. It's bigger in all these communities. And to know that the reason why is because we said yes to the adventure of being used by God to help other people find and follow Jesus. That it wasn't just the mission of our church, but it's the mission that every single one of us has in our heart. I'm looking forward to that celebration, and I believe it will happen if we simply respond in obedience to these few things that we've talked about during this last month. So for you, what's the next step? Like, from where you are right now, what's the next thing you have to do? If you're just checking out Christ, the next step is to make a decision about whether or not you want to believe in him and become his follower, and we will help you to do that. You can talk to me, the person who invited you, anybody here, we'd love to help you with that. If you've done that and you've gotten to the point of saying, well, I'm now an attender, I regularly attend this church, the next step is to become really invested in it as a partner. And then it's to be involved with other people in our church in a small group. And then it's to get that personal trainer so that you can begin to be used by God, not just in these four walls, but in the town where you live, in the place where you work. So just try to identify what's next and pray about that right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your willingness to use such imperfect people to do amazing things. We recognize that it's not in us to do this, but that you can pour your life, your power into us. And we beg for you to do that. We pray that as we end this month of vision, that it's not just something that we quickly forget, but that we actually put into practice and see noticeable changes because of that. Only you can do that. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So Lord, build this house. Grow your family. Use us to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name.